Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 16, 21 through 23. That's where we're going to be spending our time. There are harmonic passages, Mark 8, 31 to 33, and Luke 9, 22. Discerning God's view from Satan's view. Soon after Peter's great confession of faith in Jesus as the Messiah and Son of the living God, that Jesus said that God had revealed to Peter, Jesus surprised Peter by strongly critiquing him for stating a view of Satan. So this event provides invaluable insight on discerning God's view from Satan's view in our spiritual walk. So we study this event, and we're going to look at it in Matthew's Gospel tonight, Matthew 16, 21 to 23. It does appear in Mark 8, 31 to 33 and Luke 9, 22, but we're going to study Matthew's Gospel for our insight and edification. I want to read those verses in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this will not happen unto you. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. After Peter confessed Jesus as Messiah and God, Jesus began to predict his suffering and his death. He did that in verses 16 and following, and in verses 21 and following as well. This prediction involved four events that fulfilled God's plan. First of all, Christ had to go to Jerusalem. That's the appointed place of sacrifice. Remember, God said, you're not supposed to sacrifice on every mountain or every hill. I want you to sacrifice only unto me. And the place that God had chosen was the temple in Jerusalem. So God wanted the sacrifice to be there. Now, Jesus was not sacrificed in the temple area. He was sacrificed outside of the city of Jerusalem, but that was where he's supposed to be sacrificed. Number two, he had to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law who represented Israel's religious leaders. Three, he had to be killed as a substitutionary sacrifice for sinners. And four, he had to rise the third day. Now, Scripture predicted all this. Now, Peter immediately and strongly opposed this prediction by Jesus in verse 22. He took Jesus aside from the other disciples to correct him in private, and there Peter very strongly rebuked the Lord. The verb in Greek, rebuked in the Greek language, Dr. Pentecost brings this out in his book, is very strong. He actually told the Lord off. Well, Peter was convinced that if Jesus went to Jerusalem, it would lead to his death. And conscious of the authority that had been conferred on him by Christ, back a couple of verses earlier, where he's going to get the keys of the kingdom, following his confession, Peter felt responsible to prevent what seemed to be a catastrophe for the Lord's kingdom program. So Peter had the view of every other Jew at the time, is that when the Messiah came, he would establish his kingdom. And they expected him to establish his kingdom right away. So this idea of Messiah coming and dying and being mistreated and burying and, no, absolutely not. That was not to be expected at all. Well, Jesus responded by turning to address Peter with a very shocking statement. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. That's the New International Version, which is close to the English Standard Version in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Now, you imagine this is quite a shock to Peter. Peter's just been told by the Lord, when he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that the Father had given that information to him. So he was confessing a confession that came from God. Now Jesus is saying, you're speaking from Satan. And to jump from voicing God's opinion to voicing Satan's opinion is a big jump. They're just opposite. So I did a study of this, and I found out that though Peter was obviously ignorant of the plan of God, he still had enough information available to him to have avoided adopting Satan's view and to have accepted Jesus' prediction. And I want to explain that if we look at the text. First, since Peter himself in Matthew 16:16 had confessed that Jesus was God, he was obliged to submit to Christ's authority as God rather than insubordinately try to correct him. Notice if you go back in verse 16, Simon Peter answered, this is after Jesus had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Messiah," or Christ, "the Son of the living God." Now, the Son of the living God, to be a son of God, this is the word huios that is used only of a man who's had his bar mitzvah. And a man who's had his bar mitzvah in Judaism is equal with his father. So Jesus, Peter is saying, eventually, you're God. You're co-equal with the Father. So since Peter himself had confessed that, he should have followed his own confession. If Jesus is God, he might be giving a prediction you may not understand, but he's God. So you can't ball God out. That's a mistake. You never tell God off. There's a proverb somewhere in the book of Proverbs that says, there is no plan, there is no device that can succeed against God. That's an understatement, because he's sovereign and he knows everything. Second, Peter had previously confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, Matthew 16:16, a claim to the full deity of Jesus, according to John 5:17-18. If you claim that God was your Father, you made yourself equal with the Father, according to Jews, and that's where the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus had previously condoned the content of that statement in verse 17. He said, he didn't say, no, you're going overboard, Peter. You're being excessive. He said, no, my Father has revealed this to you, and you're speaking the words from my Father. So Peter should have accepted Jesus' prediction that he would suffer, die, and rise again simply because of these precedents of God's leading and Peter's own personal experience. So it's not only Jesus is God, and he's claimed that he's God, but there's been a precedent here. The Lord Jesus has sanctioned the confession that he made. And if the Lord Jesus sanctioned it in the past, then Peter needs to build on the past. There's one thing about God, he always works with precedents. He leads us in the past. I've used this illustration in the past. Many times when God leads us, he leads us in stepping stones that come across a pond. And if we line up the stepping stones, if we look in the back, we see behind us, we see the line that leads. And 9 times out of 10, the way God has led us, the direction he's led us in the past, is where he wants us to keep on going. Only when he rings a gong in our right ear do we get the point that we're supposed to change course. But we're not supposed to change course unless God tells us. Well, Peter didn't pay attention to precedents. Third, Jesus had told Peter that his great confession had not been revealed to him by any human ability or merit of his own or that of any other mortal, but by the gracious ministry of God the Father, in verse 17. In fact, we learned in our previous lesson that even Jesus' prediction that Peter would be given the keys of the kingdom to announce God's decisions on earth that align with God's established will in heaven was based on God's unmerited favor to Peter. Remember that in the Greek it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever you loose shall have been loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you bind shall have been bound in heaven. In other words, all you're going to be doing is announcing what is going on in heaven. This is all by grace. Peter didn't earn this. He didn't deserve this. So Peter went too far in assuming that he'd been given authority to correct Jesus' prediction of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, since everything of his past confession and his future ministry in the church was based on the grace of God. Boy, that's something I wish every Christian leader, every pastor, every Christian leader needs to keep in mind. The position that we have, if we have any kind of position of oversight of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it's an act of the grace of God. We don't deserve it at all. We don't earn it. We are put there only as a work of the mercy of God. And if Peter had remembered that, you know, I've been given this privilege. Who am I to correct Jesus? Good grief. I need to submit to what he tells me. Fourth, after Peter's great confession and Jesus' prediction of building his church and graciously giving Peter the ministry of announcing on earth God's decision from heaven, Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now that's a strange order. If you're not going to have the kingdom, why is he saying, if you're going to have the kingdom, why is he saying, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah? You would think if you're going to have the kingdom, he wants to tell them the Messiah. So that very order where he's telling them, don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah, it would fit his prediction of his suffering, his death and his resurrection, not the establishment of a kingdom at that time. So Peter should have been alerted by that order's alignment with Jesus' prophecy to accept the prediction of the prophecy. See? If you look at the context of what's going on, Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody that I'm Messiah. Obviously, we're not going to have the kingdom now, so something's going to happen, not the kingdom. And if Jesus says, I have to be crucified, I have to die, I have to be buried, I have to rise again, then that's more probable of what's going to happen. Fifth, Peter's effort to correct Jesus resulted from a failure to understand God's plan as revealed in the Hebrew Old Testament. Isaiah 52, verses 13 to chapter 53:12 clearly predicted the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Messiah and the very purpose of his sacrifice to atone for sin. What Peter and all Israel failed to grasp at that time. It's amazing when you look at that passage, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice the substitutionary atonement. And then he made his grave with the rich and so forth because there was nothing found in him. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering by his stripe, we're healed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have stripes on the back of his back, and blood is going to come in as a result. Israel missed that. They just missed it. And Peter missed it. So the lesson is Peter failed to discern God's view from Satan's view by insubordinately trying to correct God, number one. Number two, by failing to align with God's past leading. Three, by failing to recall that all he spiritually possessed had come by God's grace, so he wasn't supposed to assume any responsibility or authority or anything like that, other than what the Lord had given him. And four, by failing to align with Christ's hard saying with his other stated truth, in other words, his hard saying about his death, his burial, and resurrection, with his other saying that they're not supposed to tell anybody that I'm the Messiah. And then fifth, by not heeding Scripture. So there are five signals that Peter should have paid attention to, but he didn't. So in application, may we discern God's view from Satan's view by subordinately heeding God's word, number one. Number two, by aligning with God's past leading in our lives. Three, by recalling that all we spiritually possess we have by God's grace, not because we deserve it. Four, by aligning God's hard sayings with his other stated truths that we know. And five, by heeding Scripture in thought and in deed. Now, I'm amazed at this. I had finished this lesson, preparing this lesson on a Friday, and it went to press so that the ladies could print it out. I think Chris was the one that printed the lessons this week. But today, after the morning service, I was speaking with a man who's been visiting at us, and he had some questions. And I found the questions that he was answering came from areas of false teaching that he's had. He's been in other churches. I had to use, I think, all five of these points in my own thinking to be able to discern what's going on in order to answer him, which shows me that there's a tremendous amount of error in evangelical circles there, because that error is something I think the evil one has allowed to build up. But I had to use this. I had to use this very information that I was sharing with you And it's something because I've never handled this passage this way, ever. And this is the first time I decided to go in this direction. But the Lord saw the conversation I was going to be having later, and he directed it in this way. So God help us to think and to discern by subordinately heeding God's word, by aligning with God's past leading in our lives, by recalling that all we spiritually possess we have by the grace of God, by aligning God's hard sayings with his other stated truths, and by heeding scripture in thought and deed. In fact, the man himself actually mentioned hard sayings, some things are hard to understand. And so I just aligned it with the truth that we already have in the Word of God so we could understand the truth. But it's very important that we discern the truth of God versus the error that Satan brings up, because there's a lot of it. And Satan's active. He's very active, even amongst Christians, trying to throw Christians a curve so that they'll misunderstand the truth and go into error.